If you guys are ready, let's begin. I guess I'm the one that should be ready. I mean, you guys just participate. That's all I'm asking. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. Get after them. Hurry. We are going to focus in on abiding in the Spirit, or abiding in Him, and to not be deceived. So that is what we will be speaking about. If I had two things that I'm going to clarify or bring out from the text, it's going to be these two things: that if we abide in the teaching that we've received, we won't be deceived. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit's anointing will guide us in truth, thus we won't be deceived. So quick review, what were the three major issues facing John's audience? Anybody? Hands raised.
False teachers
is one. What was underneath Rome, the Roman Empire? They were suffering, they were going under
persecution.
And then we have this new teaching, this Gnosticism, okay? A higher truth, a truth outside of the Bible. So somebody says they're a Gnostic Christian or a Christian Gnostic, we would say that that's utter nonsense. That would not work. All right, so persecution, false teachings, and we are going to hit number two pretty hardcore today. And then we have the Gnostic belief, to know or possess an elevated knowledge or higher truth outside of Scripture. So what is John's purpose in writing these letters? Well, he wants you to have joy. And so that's why he's writing to you or writing to this audience. And he wants them to not sin. All right, two very good things. And then we are going to hit number three, as you see the text there, chapter 2, verse 26, to protect the children of God from false teachers. And then number four is to know that they have eternal life. And what I'll argue and conclude at the end of this message is that number three correlates with the other three points. It is to be deceived from false teachers would thus take away from true, authentic joy, or the fact that we wouldn't be in sin. And then finally, if you're deceived, if you're following after false doctrine, then how could you know that you are a believer? All right, so here's the text. Let's read together. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, these false teachers. Verse 27. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, thank goodness, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak. Lord, we need your grace tonight. I need help. I need you to guide my thoughts, my words. And Lord, I pray we have so many distractions from work and trials and storms. I think of Robin with the infection that she's going through. I think of the beaches with just the health issues that their children's gone through. I think of many others, the Warrens with a death in the family. And Lord, I pray that this would be a help and an encouragement to see the goodness and grace of the Holy Spirit abiding in Him, and the fact that we have the Spirit, we have the Word of God, which allows us, enables us not to be deceived. Lord, that is a grace, or grace and mercy that we only receive through you. Lord, we thank you for that, and help us to go through this truth and concentrate on your goodness through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know many of you probably aren't like me, but I I read these two verses, and my first thought when I read this, and you almost have like the sandwich effect, and at the very middle you kind of have this strange phrasing where John says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. And I thought instantly, and in preparing for this message, I like to read through the chapter or particularly my verse or passage. And so I'm writing, scribbling some notes, and one of the first things I wrote down is, why would John say that? It just seems something almost controversial. It just doesn't go with the rest of the text of what he says. And you think instantly of Christ commands us, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he commands us to what? Go and teach. So, John, why are you saying this? And also we see in 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for an overseer, an elder, a pastor, Titus 1 as well, that they be apt to teach. And then John, in the very essence of writing this epistle to this audience, this group of believers, is doing what? Teaching. So surely, John is not contradicting himself. And we know under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this must be true. And what is he trying to say? And so this is where I would say to you, this is something many of the elders and pastors do really well here, is they get the message in context. You know, like I instantly think of Philippians 4:13, right? And people just kind of spit that verse off. I can do anything. No, no, no. Get the context. And just like this, this is why we exegete Scripture. We go through a book of the Bible, because John is absolutely not communicating to you that you shouldn't be here tonight under any teaching. Because we know the church is beneficial. We know that teachers are a gift to us from God. Besides me right now, you know, that's it. But so the first point I'd like to communicate is that we abide in the teaching that you have received. And I'm going out of my two verses here to prove this point. But again, in context, look at verse 24 and what John has to write here, or what he says. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, abide, this word means to dwell, okay, to act appropriately with, okay, this truth, this concept. You know, it's to not just be a hearer, but a doer. So we act in accordance to what the Spirit or what the teaching says. So John's telling them, act accordingly. Act in accordance with what I've taught you, or whatever teaching or truth they've received. Whether it was a text, maybe the Old Testament scriptures, and they had a Timothy-like leader or elder, or even an apostle like John, who communicated the truth. The truth has been given, and those anointed by the Spirit have received it and will abide in it. And John's telling them this. You abide in it. And if you abide in that truth, that teaching, then you're abiding with who? The Father and the Son. Thus, you have the Spirit. So he says in verse 24, what you heard. So they've heard the truth. They've heard sound doctrine. They've heard the teaching. They heard and were taught all that was needed to abide in Christ and in the truth. So, the first point is this. Abide in the teaching that you've received. Okay, and now this middle portion of our passage, I just wanted to attack first. Because I didn't want to be distracted, and I didn't want you guys to be distracted by this verse or this particular part of the passage and go, well, he's saying we shouldn't, you know, we don't need teaching. So I wanted to attack this verse and hit it hard and say that that's not the context. That's not what John is communicating. And so almost like a sandwich effect, I'm going right at the good stuff. Okay. And so I'm hitting that truth first just to hit on this so that we know what he's talking about. So again, going to verse 24, he is clearly saying that we have this teaching, this truth. Okay, so let's get into verse 26. It says this, I write these things to you. And this is familiar with us, those who have been here through 1 John. You know, he likes to repeat this. And any of you who are coaches, Mr. Farmer back there, and I know several other of you have done this as well. I've coached in the past. And one thing I like to do to the boys that I was coaching is, hey, listen up. They know instantly, oh, Coach Myers is yelling. He's clapping really loud. He's whistling. He's trying to get my attention for what? Right? He's wanting to communicate something. And so John here, to the point of our review, the third purpose is to address this false teaching. So he wants them, don't be deceived by these people. So, hey, listen up, please get this. So what are we supposed to get, John? Well, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So who are these people? They are false teachers, and he's addressed them. What is a false teacher? It is those who presume to teach in their own authority, not the authority of God, not the authority of Scripture, producing false doctrine, a lie, mistruth, often in the name of the Lord. And I listed some that give, I'm a Christian. I'm from a Christian denomination. I come in the name of the Lord. Yet, these false teachers that John is addressing, they either change the gospel, they add to the gospel, or they take away from the truth of the gospel. And anyone who does that is a false teacher. So, two questions. One I'm going to ask is, who are these or the false teachers? And the second one is, what is the deception? Okay, we need to get away from this thought, because we think instantly, easily detectable, right? But that's not how Jesus really lines that thought, right? This is more like it, and I know you guys are, well, that's clearly a wolf, you know. I clearly detect that, Pastor Nate, good try. But this needs to be more of the scenario. We need to realize that these people can be deceiving if we're not careful. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus is going to give us a description. Chapter 7, verse 15. This is the later portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus has to say, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, who will recognize them, or you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So, real quick, from Jesus' perspective, beware. So there's a warning. He's concerned. And thus, they are what? Dangerous. And they come to you in sheep's clothing, so they're not easily detectable. They look like just one of you. Right. Look around. All right. All right. Many of you are still looking at me, so let's move on. All right. They are ravenous wolves. Okay, so thus they eat sheep. Okay, and John's going to tell us, you know, beware of these false teachers because they are deceiving. And again, we know Jesus isn't really concerned about fruits and about trees, but this is symbolic for that of those who produce good fruit being children of God, and those who are diseased and bear bad fruits who are, Ephesians 2, sons of disobedience. Those who follow after Satan. So those are false teachers. So what is the deception? What is the deception? Jude, let's turn to Jude real quick. I think it's chapter 1. Sorry, you got that. Yeah, thank you. All four of you who laughed. All right, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God in sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what is the deception that false teachers give? They pervert the grace of our God and they deny our only Master and Lord. And so if you notice with me, I just clicked this book. And it says, if you can't read it, it says underneath prosperity, good news for God's people. Good news means what? Gospel. Gospel. That's the word gospel there. And we know that the gospel isn't prosperity. And we need to be careful in how we communicate this. We need to be careful how we communicate the gospel. We do not need to pretty up the gospel. It is a horrible, bloody thing, but at the same time, it is what God has chosen to save us. And that makes it beautiful. And we don't help God, and certainly false teachers aren't helping people by deceiving them with lies. Then and now, so back in John's day, there is clearly this rise of false teaching. And we're going to look at some of those in the six heresies concerning the person and work of Christ that the early church had to deal with. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we, the true church, is dealing with false teaching today. So what do they do, or how do they pervert the gospel? They add to the gospel. They take away from the gospel. They change the gospel. They Christianize the American dream. It's about selfism. What can Christ do for me? Prosperity, material good, wealth, gain, health, prosperity, universalism. Okay, and we have to be careful just because it has this Christian logo or a Christian name, remember what Jesus said. Wolves that are in what? Sheep's clothing. Now, I'm not condoning everything, so don't go, oh, he hates Caleb, and he's saying they're satanic. All right. But I've noticed, and I've had red flags go up listening to Christian TV or watching Christian TV or listening to Christian radio. And I'm going, something, and then the more I look, I'm going, man, they are way off on that song, or that televangelist is way off on that. So we have to be careful. This is from our website, and so I would be silly to talk about how they pervert the gospel and not read the gospel to you. And so if you would, read with me, or listen if you have bad eyesight. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for the sins of the whole world, was buried, and rose again on the third day in order to deliver from sin's penalty and power. 1 Corinthians 15:3 is what I think of when I read that. All who turn to God, repent, and believe the gospel, this truth, furthermore, he grants to believers his Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that later on, his anointing, Christ's perfect righteousness and eternal life. We reject any suggestion that the salvation is secured outside the sovereign gracious work of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ alone. We further deny anything that modifies the gospel by adding a social or economic focus, water baptism, any requirement that could be construed as a work accomplished by man, or that teaches there is more than one way to be saved. And to that, hopefully, we'd all say, amen. Amen. And again, looking at false teachers in context, we can review, we can look at what we've listened to and heard from the speaker or teacher from the last Wednesday or the Wednesday before, where we've already addressed this. Who's a false teacher? What does he do? He lies. He's a liar. And John addresses this, if you go back to 1 John with me, in verse 22 of chapter 2, he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So what do? They lie about the person and work of Christ. And again, I mentioned earlier that this was something the early church dealt with. First couple hundred years, there were deceivers, there were liars, there were false teachers. They would deny that Jesus was truly God, or they would deny that he was truly human. They would deny that he was one person, or that he had two natures, the hypostatic union, that he was fully God, fully man. And so the orthodox view was even questioned early on. And to John's point, why is he addressing this? Because this was a concern. He's warning people, because if we look at verse 19, there are some who are departing from them. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it reads this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, false doctrine, lies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you, take advantage of you with false words, lies, deceit." And so, in conclusion to this first verse that we're addressing, verse 26, he writes, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So abide in the truth that you have heard." And remember, they have received sound teaching. They've been taught. They have something of truth. And we have the truth. All right, verse 27. "But," beautiful word, it negates, takes away what has previously been said. So he's concerned. Don't let these false teachers deceive you. "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you." Don't miss this. You as a believer, you as a true Christian of the faith, you dwells the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are anointed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the second point that we're going to make of why you won't be deceived. One, the first one was abide in that teaching, that truth, the word of God that you've received. And then secondly, what we see in verse 27 is the Holy Spirit's anointing guides you in truth. And this shouldn't surprise us, John being a follower of Christ himself, a disciple of Christ, because Jesus told him that he would send to him the Spirit, this helper, this comforter, this teacher. So a couple verses that we're going to look at later, John 14, 16 through 18, 20, verse 26, and then 16, 7, are all great passages. Here's John 15, 26, if you'd look with me. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit of truth we've been given. And John is saying that this Spirit of truth has anointed you. You've been sealed with him. And in him abides truth. Why will you not be deceived? Because the Holy Spirit abides in you. So through the Holy Spirit, abiding in him, the Holy Spirit, with his truth, I will not be deceived. So those, and one thing I want to highlight, is that we have a permanent indwelling. Once we have the Spirit, we have the truth. We have a permanent indwelling. I believe it's, we did a study in a series in 1 Peter, and that's one of the first things, I think it's verse 10 through 12, where it says that this is something that the prophets didn't have. He's speaking of this new covenant, and I believe he's possibly referencing that we have this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Something better, something awesome, that we should be just uber excited about. Verse John 14:17 says this, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be what? In you. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So this takes us to this part of the passage we've already addressed. So just a real quick reminder, when he says this, let's read verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Again, you know, speaking of myself, I read this and I went, what? What is he saying? He's not saying that you can live in isolation, that you don't need anyone. That's far from the truth. He tells us to assemble. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians we should meet together. We benefit each other. The teaching of this word, corporate worship, this is meaningful. It's needed for your sanctification. And then again, the whole sandwich concept is we don't deal with this in isolation, this portion of Scripture. Because if we did, we'd be in trouble. No, we have verses 19, 20, and 21, 22, 24 that set up the condition for when we read this, we know he's not saying we don't need a teacher. We don't need to be taught from the Word of God. So moving on, abide in the teaching that you've received, verse 24. Now moving on in verse 27, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So if you would, let's look at verse 19. I don't want to miss 19. Okay, so I wrote that down. Because verse 19 is like the contrast to verse 20 and 21. So that's why I want to read 19 as well. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now verse 20, but you have been, what's different from you compared to the people in verse 19? You have been what? Anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So what do we have? We have been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. So you have the knowledge. You know the truth, and it is different than those who don't have the truth, who have been deceived and who have departed. That is a stark contrast. Don't miss that. John points that out on purpose. It's intentional with that. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that all that I said to you." I saw a post the other day on Facebook, and what the person was posting was true. And I'm not saying I disagreed with what he said, but one thing I thought about, he was posting something about Islamic terrorists and what this person had done and the horrific thing that he did. And one thing I thought was, outside of the grace of God, the providence of a good, gracious God to Nathan, that could be me. And without the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, I, Nathan, I wouldn't be here. And I would be, you know, one thing I realize, and maybe you're with me there too, is the more and more I read and understand about God, the lower I get, the more I see how worthless. God, why are you so good to a wretch like me? And we have a Holy Spirit, a God who teaches us these things, that reveals the truth to us, who enables us to not be deceived, to not depart the faith. And we have a good and gracious God. And now toward the end of verse 27, "But as his anointing teaches you, you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So John 15, 26, we read earlier, abide in the Spirit of truth, abide. I want to define this real quick. I know I've stated it once before, but it is to accept or act in accordance with, to continue without fading or being lost. And we think of the book of James, right? It goes really well with 1 John. And 1 John continually gives this stark difference from light to darkness, to truth, to lie, to love, to hatred. And he gives you, if he's abiding in you, you're abiding in the truth of the Scriptures. Meaning, okay, application would be that if you say you're of me, Jesus, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. So we know that if we dwell in him, if we act in accordance to his word, if we're abiding in the truth, these all happen together. There's never a time where I'm abiding in him, but I'm not abiding in the word. I mean, they happen in occurrence with each other. And I thought of this. I saw this on Facebook probably a week or two ago. Bodhi Bachman said this, "The Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says." Which I think goes really well with what John is communicating. Again, the sandwich effect. Because if we go back to 24, what is he telling them to use, to dwell or abide in? The teaching that they've received, either from him or maybe another apostle like himself, or the truth of God's word for sure. If you abide in that, you won't be deceived. And then what's after that? The Holy Spirit abides in you. And if the Holy Spirit abides in you, then the truth would be what? I won't be deceived. So I put alongside that, I thought of Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active. I think up there, I know it's really small, Psalm 19:10, the Word of God is more precious than gold. Is the Word of God important to you? It guides us. This is God's revelation of His truth to us. We need it. We need it. And so finally, again, in conclusion, we abide in the teaching that we've received. That enables us not to be deceived by false teaching or a false teacher. The Holy Spirit's anointing Second point, the Holy Spirit's anointing guides you in truth, thus enabling you not to be deceived. And so, again, I would just say we went over number three, that John is concerned and he wants to protect us in his writing. He's very intentional and he wants us not to be deceived. And I would argue and say that this ties in with the other three points, these main points that that John brings out, that we know that we have eternal life. You're not going to know you have eternal life if you're deceived, if you've departed, verse 19, from the faith. You're not going to have authentic, true, God-given joy if you're deceived. You're going to be in sin if you are deceived. And so I would argue that this, 26 and 27, is extremely important. And we have to be cautious. And I would say even for myself, as I teach kids, you know, I was reminded this last week in camp, like, we've got to handle the gospel with just the utmost care as we communicate the truth. Because Jesus, God, He doesn't need my help to make it any prettier. He doesn't need prosperity to be added in there. He doesn't need selfism or the American dream to go alongside this truth of the gospel of what God did for our sin. And so let's go out this week valuing this word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, we sung about Your work on the cross. We sung about Your goodness and Your grace to us. And one thing in studying these two verses and looking at this text, we see that one of those manifestations of Your goodness is the fact that we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, we won't be deceived and we will abide in the truth and we will abide in the Word of God. Lord, help us to do that this week. Help us to be light in the darkness. And Lord, help us not to be deceived and to abide in You. In Jesus' name, amen.